The Bible passage that AJ is going to come and explain a little bit to us in a minute is 1 John chapter 1. It's on page 1224 in the church Bibles, which are hopefully somewhere near you. That's page 1224, 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
Great. Thanks, Emily, very much. Do keep that open in front of you. And we're going to start by playing a game. It's a game called Two Truths and a Lie. It's an icebreaker game, a little icebreaker game, which is all about finding out things about people. So the way the game works is you come up with three statements about yourself. Two are true, one is a lie. And here's the trick to how you win the game. You make your lies and truths so outrageous that people can't tell which one is which. And the winner of the game, if there was a winner of these kind of games, is the one who deceives the most people. The one who basically lies the best. What a great game that is. The one that deceives the most people who don't spot the lie. So, here's an example for you from my own life. Here we go. There are three things to this. They all involve abuse. So, I broke someone's leg playing rounders. I poisoned someone with a dodgy sausage, and I accidentally tripped someone up and they cut their head open. Two of those are true, one's a lie. Chat to the people around you and see if you can figure me out. Okay? Now, if you're feeling really daring, you could put your hand up when I say which answer is which. So, if you thought A was the lie, raise your hands. If you thought B was the lie, raise your hands. Oh, you are generous to me. If you thought C was the lie, raise your hands. I have broken someone's leg playing rounders. You can talk to me about that later. And a long time ago, I should say, I have also poisoned someone with a sausage. So the last one is a lie. That doesn't mean I've deliberately tripped someone up and they've cut their head open. It just means I haven't tripped anyone up and they've cut their head open. Now, in our passage tonight, there is a lie that by nature we find it even harder than that to spot. Because I wonder if you can spot the lie in these three statements. I'm not a sinner. I need saving. And Jesus will forgive me. And the lie in those three statements, as we've been seeing a little bit already tonight, is that I'm not a sinner. Because by God's grace, that is the lie that Matt and Sam and Phoebe have spotted, because they've declared this to be true about themselves at their baptism. They declared that they are a sinner and they cannot save themselves. Now, tonight among us, I imagine there are some who believe that truth, that they are sinners and that they do need saving like Matt, Sam and Phoebe. But I imagine that there are others of us here who are not sure or who don't. For us, maybe we think that the statement that we're not a sinner is true. And whichever of those things we think, John actually gives us the same message in these verses. To those who don't think they're sinners and need saving, he says, stop deceiving yourself and come to Jesus. And to those of us who think we are sinners and need saving, he says the same action. Keep coming back to Jesus. And the reason he keeps talking about Jesus is because that has been the focal point for everything John has already said in this letter. So we came in at verse 8. Let me take you through the first seven verses very quickly to see where I get that from. Jesus is the one he's talking about in verse 1. The one who is from the beginning. The one who John saw and heard and touched. Because John had been a disciple of Jesus. He'd followed Jesus everywhere. He'd seen and heard Jesus as he taught crowds on the mountain. John had been there when he heard Jesus tell a dead girl to get up and saw that he did, that she did. John had been there at the cross when Jesus had died at the hands of the Romans. John had seen and touched Jesus as he witnessed Jesus rise from the dead. John has experienced all that. And he shares that with his readers so that they may believe in him and have a relationship with God just as he did. And the reason that they need to hear it is the same reason that you and I need to hear it. And it's because by nature, the Bible says that we have one huge barrier that stops anybody from having a relationship with God. I wonder if you noticed it as we read those verses. It pops up four times in the passage we had read to us. And it's the word sin. Sin. That self-made barrier that we put up that stops us from being made right with God. See, the Bible says that by nature we are hardwired to live in rebellion to God. And we show that by breaking God's law. Now, in the Bible, Jesus sums up God's law with two commands: to love God first and to love others before yourself. So if you apply that to sin, it's our deliberate choice to not love God first and to not love others before ourselves. That's why we can't be made right with God ourselves. We live in a way that shows we don't want to be. We want to live for ourselves. And yet in the verse before our passage, John has said something amazing that can change all that. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a wonderful truth that whatever you and I have done wrong, all the ways that we haven't loved God first or haven't loved people before ourselves, John says if we put our trust in Jesus, God's son, we can be cleaned up from all the mess that sin makes of our lives and the lives of others, and have a forever relationship with God. That's the good news of the gospel. And as you sit there tonight, I wonder what you make of that. The truth that the Bible claims that Jesus lived and died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and made right with God. And from this passage, I think the answer depends on how you respond to sin. Because in the passage that Emily read to us, there are two responses to sin. One is true, the other is a lie. Let's see if you can spot which is which. Here's the first response. It comes in verses 8 and 10. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And in verse 10 he says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. See, in those verses, John was speaking to those who claim to be without sin. Now, there could be a number of reasons for claiming that. We could claim that we're without sin because we don't believe God exists. And therefore, if God doesn't exist, his law doesn't exist. We could claim that we're without sin because God's law only applies to people who want to follow him. Not everyone. Or we could claim that we do keep God's law perfectly, that we love him first and we love others before ourselves all the time. If you think about it, each one of those claims is really attractive, isn't it? Think about the first two. Both those claims are attractive because they mean I don't have to deal with Jesus and what he says. I don't have to deal with this word sin. I don't have to face up to it. I can live my life the way I want to live it. By my rules, for my joy, my happiness, because there's no eternal consequences. Think about that third claim. That's attractive because it means I don't need to change. I don't need Jesus. If I keep God's law perfectly, then I'm all right. I'm sorted. But in verse 8 and 10, John respectfully says to those of us who are tempted to think like that, you're lying to yourself. And you're making God out to be a liar. Now, I know to say something like that in our day and age is very direct and very emotive. It's the kind of thing that gets you slammed on social media. And as you hear that this evening, it might be easy for you to get offended and your defenses to go up. But just think about John's claim for a moment. Is it just possible that we're lying to ourselves about sin? Here are a few things for us to think about. I wonder if you've ever had a time where you've sought to justify and defend yourself even though you know you're in the wrong. Perhaps you've argued with your mum or dad at home, or a boss or a colleague at work, and you know you're wrong, and yet you defend yourself anyway. I wonder if it's just possible that you've stuck a photo of yourself online, but you've made sure you put a little filter on it first, so it makes yourself look a little bit better than you do. I wonder if we've ever been tempted to overinflate our achievements or abilities to impress the person we're talking to, perhaps even in a job interview. See, if you and I are honest, there are times where we can be self-deceivers or deceivers of others. We can lie to ourselves and others about the truth because we don't want to accept it and we don't want to accept the consequences. And tonight, John would plead with us. He would say, don't deceive yourself about your sin. He tells us the truth directly about our self-deception because he wants us to hear and accept it so that we can see the wonderful claim and offer that Jesus gives. That if we come to him, we can be set free from our sin and the judgment it deserves. See, that's the second response to sin. It's in verse 9. It's to say that I do sin and that Jesus is my Savior. Let me read verse 9 to us again. If we confess our sins, he, that's God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Again, in that statement that I'm a sinner who needs saving, Matt and Sam and Phoebe have understood they do sin. That's what separates them from God, and there's nothing they can do to fix that. And yet, wonderfully, they've accepted the offer that God gives us, his son, Jesus. And it's not just for them. It's for anyone. Anyone who will see their need for forgiveness. And if that's you tonight, Jesus is waiting for anyone who will come to him and say sorry. Because when you do, if you do, John gives us this promise in verse 9. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness. Note the condition on which that promise is made. We need to admit we're sinners. We need to humble ourselves and declare that we live in his world and choose to break his law. We need to admit that we do need saving from God's right judgment on our sin. That's the condition. But here's the promise. If we do that, if we come to Jesus and say sorry, he will forgive us. Not because we've done some good things on the side, that we can twist Jesus' arm and then reluctantly he forgives us. Not at all. We are forgiven because Jesus has promised to forgive us. And he always keeps his promises. Because Jesus is always faithful. This is what Jesus says. He promises that whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. This is what this verse means. There is no sin that you can come to Jesus with which he cannot forgive you for. If you come to Jesus for forgiveness, there is no circumstance by which he will block you or drive you away. And so tonight, if you haven't asked Jesus for forgiveness yet in your life, as I pray in a few moments' time, why not talk to him? Why not say sorry for your sin and ask him to forgive you? Because you've seen that when we do that, he promises to forgive. Remember verse 9. And for those who come to Jesus, he promises that he will never, ever drive them away. And for those of us here who have put our trust in Jesus, remember that forgiveness goes on and on and on. So if you're feeling like a rubbish Christian because you haven't read your Bible for ages, or you feel like you're losing that battle with sin and you keep slipping up in the same area every single day, Jesus, when you come to him, will forgive you. Matt, Sam and Phoebe, this is one of those nights where it's a spiritual and emotional high point. That comes from being baptized. It comes from declaring that in front of a family who loves you and prayed for you and cares for you. And you're going to go away, you are going to go away feeling encouraged and affirmed in your faith, in your decision to follow Jesus. And then tomorrow's Monday. And you'll wake up and you'll experience the reality of living amongst people who in the main don't believe in Jesus and don't think he's worth their time. You're going to be transported back to school and college and university. The challenges of living as a Christian when people don't agree with you, they don't understand you, especially if you start talking about sin and the need to be saved. And then there's just the reality of living as a Christian and battling the temptations that we face in different ways. And in those moments, when you slip up and sin, when you feel like being a Christian is too hard and it's not worth it anymore, remember who Jesus is. He's faithful. He's with you. He's strengthening you by his grace and spirit to keep going. And when you slip up, it's a reminder of the truths that we've seen in this passage. I'm a sinner and I need saving. Remember, because of Jesus' faithfulness, because of Jesus' promise, because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you, he will forgive you. Because whoever comes to Jesus, he will never drive away. No small print, no catch, just an invite of unconditional, full, and free forgiveness from the God who made you. Let's pray. Father, you are so kind to us. You're kind to us because you've brought us here this evening. It's no accident. It's part of your plan for our lives. And you've given us a chance to see our sin and to see our need for forgiveness. And so we pray you would help us to humble ourselves and accept the wonderful offer of forgiveness that Jesus brings. And when we stumble and we fall and we sin, thank you that there is always a way back. Thank you that whoever comes to you, you will never drive away. Please open our eyes and help us to see there is no better offer anywhere at any time on the planet. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.